We shall turn then to the portion of God's word that we read in the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 22. And we would like to consider, as the Lord would help us, the words in verse 42. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 22, verse 42. He's saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, "The son of David." Now this question that the Lord asked the Pharisees when they were gathered together was asked with this in view that their false view of the Messiah would be brought home to them. The answer that they gave was, the question was, "What think ye of Christ, whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." That was a true historical fact. But a fatally defective in as far as the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, to accomplish what no mere man could accomplish, to be a prophet who could teach the heart. Man can only reach the ear in the preaching of the word. But the Messiah, Christ the Messiah, he has that power in his prophetic office that he can reach the heart and conquer the heart. There's a great gulf between our understanding in our minds and ineffective knowledge and that heart knowledge, that knowledge of Christ that isn't a mere theory in the mind, but a principle, a powerful, practical, effective principle operating upon the heart, determining the conduct of the person that knows him in that saving way, and a person whose experience is enriched by evidences of union to Christ by holding communion with him. And the kingly office, certainly as the prophet must be a divine person as well as a human person. The prophet must be possess a human nature. He's not a human person. It's a human nature. And he took our nature partly for this reason, that it might be written that sinners came to him. Then came the publicans and sinners for to hear him. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So that would be impossible were he to manifest the glory of his deity, infinite, eternal, unchangeable majesty and glory and power and holiness and justice, and that men would not be attracted to him but terrified by his glory, by his majesty, by his infinite holiness. He veiled his glory in a most wonderful way, something like the sun in the heavens. If we were to be near the sun, we would be consumed by the force of the heat. It falls softly on the earth. And so when God became man, his appearance was a sweet and soft appearance. For all those that received him and rested upon him and receive and rest upon him still. So that he is a God and man and must be more than the son of David if he is to teach our hearts. He must be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And if the Christ, the anointed one, is to be a priest, then he must possess more than the human nature. He must be the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. He must be the Son of God as well as the Son of David. He is the Son of God from all eternity. He did never begin to be the Son of God. Somebody said today or last night, it was said that a beginningless eternity. Some say that the term the Son of God belongs to Christ as a since he became man. But he is the Son of God from eternity. The Son of a Father possesses the same nature as his Father. And so the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the glorious Trinity, possesses the divine nature, the same nature as the Father. The same in substance, equal in power and glory with the Father. And that, my dear fellow sinners, children of Adam as we are, ruined in the fall, that is nothing short of that will do for your guilty soul and my guilty soul. For no man can by any means redeem his brother. He must be more than the son of David. He must be also one possessing infinite majesty, infinite perfection, infinite holiness, infinite justice, infinite righteousness, infinite goodness. He must be infinite in all the perfections of all the moral perfections of his divine nature, in order that he could be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world by the sacrifice of himself. And that is for sinners of mankind like you and me. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Like the little girl who thought, the minister, when he was preaching and that, was saying, this man, he receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Her name was Edith. So she wondered that the minister was saying that Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And you can put your own name there, friend, if you'll have him. For this glorious, glorious Savior, this God-man, this infinite, eternal, unchangeable, a second person of the glorious Trinity, is truly the Son of David. He took our nature. He is wed to us in our nature. He is our elder brother. He is our kinsman redeemer. And he took our nature like that, so that at the cross there is the divine nature and there is a human nature. And these two are united mysteriously, like you have in the burning bush, the one that is, that the bush was not consumed by the fire that was in it. So the human nature of Christ is not consumed by the proximity of the divine nature to it, in their union together in the person of the eternal Son. And as far as the priesthood is concerned, It is altogether necessary that he bring the glory, the infiniteness, the eternity, the unchangeableness, the perfections of holiness, the perfections of righteousness, the perfections of justice, and the perfections of goodness, and the perfections of truth. And he must bring all that to the work of the redemption of sinners. Yes, that's it. That's how it is, friend. That's what we need. Have you got a hold of it? Have you understood its relevance to your own condition? You and I are in the same condition. We've fallen in our first father, Adam. We have an evil principle in our hearts ever since the fall. Adam came in with original righteousness. We came into the world with original sin. And these are two very opposite principles. One is a holy principle. The other is a sinful principle. It is that whereby we are indisposed and disabled unto all and any spiritual good, and wholly inclined unto all evil, and that continually. That is the principle, friend, that is referred to in original sin. That is your nature and mine. That is your nature and mine, yours in the pew and mine in the pulpit. That is what we took into the world with us. If we have another nature, a new nature, the nature of the new birth, then it is all of grace. It is all from heaven. It is Christ formed in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that is what we are. Have you got it, friend? Have you understood the implications for yourself? That nothing will do but that we would have a right view of Christ Jesus, that we would not think that he was some mere man, to be celebrated in the world and in the church because of his wisdom and kindness and charity and love and pity and compassion and an example of patience and suffering. Yes, he was all these things, but for you and for me, he was more than that. He was more than that. He took with him the infinite, eternal, unchangeable glory and majesty and worthiness and merit of the divine nature to the cross. And when the Father unsheathed the sword of avenging justice, saying, "Away, go, sword, against my shepherd, against the man, son of David, against the man who is my fellow, the son of God, the son of man and the son of God, the one who has fellowship with David in the human nature, the one who has fellowship with me in the divine nature, my fellow." That's what he saw. The undiminished fullness of all the perfections of the divine nature in the one in the midst, numbered with the transgressors, with his blood pouring down from the crown of thorns and from the nails in his hands and from the nails in his feet and the lacerations of the scourge. That is what the Father saw. When he unsheathed the sword, saying, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." The time had come, the time was full. And the time and the hour had come, "Father, the hour has come," he said. And the hour that was before the mind of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost from all eternity, they came, and the smiting. Not the scourge of men, not even the torments of the armies of hell arraigned against him. The fire of torments, all that Satan could muster against him, trying to find some fault in his holiness, Some fault in his faith, some fault in his love, some fault in his obedience, but the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And he smote, the father smote him. That was the sorest part of the suffering, the sword of avenging justice. And we may put it like this, that there were names on the sword. Names on the sword, dear friend. Names on the sword, names of sinners on the sword. And you're here and you're saying, I'm afraid that I do not have a love to Christ. My love to Christ is very small. If that is the language of your heart, that I loved him in some measure corresponding to his loveliness. Oh, that I loved him in some measure corresponding to his kindness, to my sin ruined, devilish heart. Oh, if I could but love him. That, friend, is a mark. It's not a mark that you don't love him. It's a mark that you do love him. And that desire in your soul will never be fulfilled until you're made perfect in holiness. And you'll enter into glory and you shall see him as he is, and your love for him will grow and grow forever. That's what it was. It was the Lord Jesus in the great majesty, the great glory, the great eternity, the great infinity, the great immutability of his divine nature, in making his sacrifice acceptable to divine justice. He took the handwriting of the ordinances out of your hand. He took the handwriting of the ordinances out of your hand. And he nailed it to his cross. Can you see it? Do you understand it? It's the sins that you have done in all of your life. It's all the sins that you have ever done. Handwriting of the ordinances. Guilty, 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 guilty. All the long list of sins of your whole life in the book of God's remembrance. And it was the picture is that it was in your hand. And that he came and took it out of your trembling hand. Yes, out of your trembling hand. And when he took it out of your trembling hand, he was shedding a sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. His own hand was trembling, taking the guilt of your sins out of your hand. His own hand was trembling. And he nailed it to the cross like the merchant. He has a nail on his counter in the old days, and when a debt was paid, the page of paper would be put over the nail, and it was there as a place to keep it until he would sort out these documents. And that is what Christ did. He nailed the debt, your debts. He cleared the guilt. Your liabilities, he took them away. He suffered the sword in your place, a child of God. Oh, you say, how do I know if I'm a child of God? Well, this is how you'll know if you love the salvation of God. Love the salvation of God. If you love the Father forgiving the Son, if you love the Son forgiving himself, if you love the Holy Spirit for revealing the Lord Jesus to your soul, yes, you love the salvation of God. So that is the defect in the theology of the Pharisees. Then they say unto him, the son of David. And the Lord He showed them from their answer. He showed them that their answer did not conform to the scriptures of truth. How then, referring to Psalm 110, where the words at the beginning are, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." David said it. David the psalmist said it. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." So the Lord Jesus here erases that text to show how wrong they are. "What think ye of Christ, whose son is he?" They say, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then does David in spirit, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit," we assume that's what that means, "call, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? He's not saying that, Saviour is not saying that he was not the son of David, but he is saying, asking them to explain the scripture which calls him Lord, so that they might come to a right answer, that their view of the Messiah might be not defective, but complete, that he is the son of David, yes, as far as his human nature is concerned, but he is the son of God, and as far he is the Lord, Jehovah, as far as his divine nature is concerned. So that's the setting that has this great, great question in it. What think ye of Christ? And that is what we wish to consider now. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Boys and girls here, young boys and young girls, do you realize how important it is that you answer that question accurately and properly and heartily? What think ye of Christ? What would you say, do you think? Well, perhaps we'll help you a little by considering what others say. What others say who know him say. And nobody knows the Son the way the Father knows the Son. And nobody knows the Father the way the Son knows the Father. But the Father, the first person of the glorious Trinity, he knows Christ. He knows his Son from all eternity. He found an infinite loveliness in his own Son. He's found the perfect image of the Godhead in his own Son. And it is spoken of as his eternal generation, a beginningless generation, a beginningless existence, proceeding, begotten of the Father from all eternity. He therefore is most glorious. He is most glorious. There is no glory that surpasses his glory. Does the glory of the Father not surpass his glory? No, my dear friend. The glory of the Father and the glory of the Son are the same. You learn that in the Catechism. The same in substance, equal in power and glory, equal in power and glory. So that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is very great. What an honor to be standing here declaring that. One son of Adam to another son of Adam. sons and daughters of Adam ruined in the fall. Me immortal and you immortal. On account of our fallen Adam, you a sinner and me a sinner. On account of our fallen Adam. And there is no topic or subject that a man can have upon his lips than the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. But we need more than to have it on our lips. We need to have it in our hearts. We need to be taught by the Spirit in our hearts. The loveliness of Christ is an infinite loveliness. The Father loved him from eternity, and that love was mutual. And we think when we think of before time, eternity before time, that it must be a dull, cold place. But it was full of the love, of the immensity, of the love of the Father to the Son, and the love of the Son to the Father. And that explains why vengeance against the rejection of Christ in the gospel is so terrible. It's so terrible. There's no vengeance like the vengeance of God against those who refuse the salvation that His eternally beloved Son purchased by the pouring out of His blood, not only the pouring out of His blood, but the pouring out of His soul as a libation, to satisfy divine justice in the room and the place of sinners. Under the sound of the everlasting gospel, you have a glorious offer of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The offer of salvation is a universal offer. It is free to sinners as such, not any qualification or adjective to minimize the universal nature of the offer. It's not allowed. It's a free offer to sinners as such. To lost sons of Adam, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is what is set before us in the glorious gospel. And that is what Christ is, a sacrifice to satisfy a divine justice to reconcile us to God. We have many places in Scripture where we can learn about the love that the Father has to His eternal Son. The minister, your own minister, was speaking and preaching on Proverbs 8 last night, and there's referred to, if we remember, a text in that chapter which speaks of the delight that the Father had in Christ, and that Christ was delighting in Him, delighting always before Him. And those who know the Hebrew better than I do will know that the word that is translated delighting, it's a very wonderful, joyous, glad word. And delighting always before Him. And the Father delighting in the Son, and the Son delighting in the Father, with an infinite joy and gladness. Ah, it's wonderful, friends, to think of the joy and the gladness of Christ from eternity. And it's wonderful to think of the joy of Christ when the sufferings of the cross were over, And the sheath, the sword of avenging justice, was put back in the sheath, in the scabbard. And the Lord's soul returned. The Lord's soul went up to heaven. And it was embraced in the love of the Father on that occasion. And he who said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? That it is said of that ascension and session of Christ in the throne of his Father's glory and his own glory, that it is said and written in Psalm 21, thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. It was his countenance, the countenance of the Father, that was hidden from Christ when he was crying out like that upon the cross. All sense of the Father's love was withdrawn from his soul. Father didn't cease to love him, but standing in the place of sinners, standing in the room in the place of sinners, he withdrew the sense of his love from him, the sense of it. But the love of the Father to his eternal Son is seen there in the Proverbs chapter 8. And the love of the Son to the Father is seen there. I was daily his delight. The love of the Father to the Son, and the honour and the delight that he places upon him, is made known, and the Holy Spirit was sent to make it known in the first chapter of Hebrews, where we read there of the honour that the Father set upon the Lord Jesus Christ, where he speaks of him in that way, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and they put into his hand all power to govern over the whole world on the behalf of his people, upholding all things by the word of his power, accepting the sacrifice that he made of himself for the remission of the sins of sinners. And when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, so that, as we said before, the dust of earth was enthroned, coronated and enthroned on the throne of God at his right hand, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And the Lord created angels as glorious beings, but Christ is more glorious than the angels, for being made so much better than the angels, she hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For never did God say to an angel, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. But God said that to him who was nailed to the tree, who was numbered with the transgressors. He said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And unto which of the angels did he say that at any time? And again, he spoke of being a this is my beloved son, he said, hear ye him. In other words, I am his father and he is my son, my only begotten son. But to which of the angels did he ever say, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son? And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten, that is Christ, into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. So it goes on in that chapter. The Lamb of the Father, honouring Christ, in the revelation that he gives of himself, he gives a glory and honour to his eternal Son, that is due to himself as well, that we must honour Christ the way that we honour the Father, and that commanded and required by the Holy Scriptures of truth. And see also how the Holy Spirit honours Christ in the psalm that we read in Psalm 140-45, where the Holy Spirit bears testimony to the honourableness, the worthiness of praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. I will speak. He shall take of mine and he shall reveal it unto you. He shall not speak of himself, but he shall take of mine and reveal it unto you, the Lord Jesus said. And that is what he is doing here. I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty and of thy wonderful works. Oh, you say that's the words of David. Yes, friend, it's David that wrote it. But it's the Holy Spirit that put it in his heart. It's the Holy Spirit that, as it were, putting an amen into every sentence that David wrote. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty and of thy wonderful works. I will declare thy greatness. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to the great majesty and glory and beauty and worthiness of divine worship of the Lord Jesus in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. We know that it's the second person of the glorious Trinity that is being referred to, and not only referred to in connection with his divine nature, but in connection with his mediatorial work, in connection with this, the beauty of his kindness and his love towards us in the glorious gospel, the words of worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And it says that every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Now the angels, in their praise of this glorious passion, they praise him for what he is, in himself as the great God of eternity. They worship him as such. The Church of God on earth and the Church of God in heaven, they worship him for that also, for what he is in himself. But they have this added melody in their praise, And that is his redeeming love. That he stood in their place. He took their law place. And he met their obligations to the law, their liabilities to the justice of God. And they praise him forever for that. So that there is perhaps a harmony here in these verses in Revelation between the song of the angels and the song of the church on earth and the song of the church in heaven. Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever. And the four beasts say, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Four and 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever and casteth their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honour and glory and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. But the thing is, it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That he is putting his amen to every note in this eternal song of praise. The Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And not only does God honour Christ and glorify Christ in these ways, but in the names and the titles that he gives to him. He gives him a title that no mere creature has. The Holy Spirit, and in inspiring the scriptures, it reveals, it bears testimony to the fact that the Father is saying, this is the Son of my love. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. This is my only begotten, my Son. And there is no other that is the Son of God in that way. The Son of God by eternal generation. And the Father and the Holy Spirit delight in giving him that honour in the Holy Scriptures, the revelation that God has given to the sons of Adam, fallen and ruined and ripe for hell. But he reveals a great and glorious, blessed Saviour. But the thing is, friends, this is the great Jehovah. And that is one of the titles that he gives, the Lord our righteousness. That is Jehovah our righteousness. Nothing else will do for us. We've lost our righteousness. We had righteousness in Adam, but we lost it. And we've sinned just like Adam. Not only lost it in Adam, but we're heaping up wrath against the day of wrath. We need this blessed Saviour. So we ask, friends, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Those who have high thoughts of Christ, they will be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the King. There they shall abide. They have no reason to fear death. They have no reason to fear death, for they shall be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side. But if we despise and reject Christ, we will be driven out of the earth. We will go from light into darkness. Chased out of the earth, I think, is the word that is used in the Holy Scriptures. Chased out of the earth. Chased into a lost eternity. Chase thee into the lake that burneth with fire unquenchable. By the great authority of the great God, for that is sin principally, that you heard of Christ and that you refused him and that you rejected him, that you went to hell over the tears of him that wept over Jerusalem and wept over Inverness and wept over the souls of impenitent sinners with a compassionate weeping, a heart pulsating with love towards the salvation of lost men of the seed of Adam, and divine vengeance will chase you into a lost eternity, into the lake that burneth with fire unquenchable, into everlasting darkness. That is a darkness of the soul, darkness of sorrow, the darkness of despair, the darkness of hopelessness, eternally. Oh, you ought to think again about this glorious one, this great and glorious friend. He is beloved wherever he is known. He is beloved in heaven. He was a beloved on earth. He is beloved now amongst his people. He is beloved by the Father. He is beloved by the Holy Spirit. He is beloved by the inhabitants of heaven. He is beloved by the angels. He is beloved by the spirits of just men made perfect. And he is beloved by his people here on earth. What a great company. What a great company. Another company, those to whom he is an inconvenience in their lives. He veiled his majesty so that he could come to speak. He veiled his majesty and his glory and his holiness. He put a veil upon purity of his nature, which no man can see and live, so that he could come and give vent to his love. And the vehemency of his love, that he could come to you tonight in the ordinance of preaching, and to speak to you through his own holy word. It's not the voice of man that converts souls. It's a word of God. And that is what we are proposing to you, to lay down the arms of your rebellion and to come to him in the invitation and warrant of his own word. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you reconciliation. As far as the justice of God is concerned, I will make satisfaction for you. Be reconciled to God. It's a great wonder, friends, in my opinion. My opinion isn't worth much, and we're not here to give our opinion. But it's a great wonder. The more we stand in a pulpit, that this work would be put in the hands of men. But I see the wisdom in it, that if it was angels, we would be terrified by the presence of angels. But no, it's one sinner to another sinner, and one dying man to another dying man. It's the wisdom of God. God uses feeble instruments to achieve great things. He used frogs and lice and murrain and boils to bring Egypt to destruction. Yes, he can use anything, any means. And when he uses men as preachers of the gospel, it's an extraordinary thing. It's extraordinary to them. And it's a wonderful thing that the Lord would use such feeble vessels, earthen vessels. But we beseech you in Christ's stead with the authority of heaven, be reconciled to God in Christ's stead, as if Christ himself was here in his stead. We beseech you to be reconciled to God, to lay down the arms of your rebellion. Oh, we're sorry that we couldn't make Christ more attractive than we've made him. We lament and grieve and are ready to weep. We cannot say how beautiful and lovely he is to those who know him. We cannot say it. We cannot reach to it. I wish we could. But take our word for it. You must have Christ. You must have Christ. You must be saved. And to be saved by Christ is to be introduced to that which elevates every faculty of your soul to its highest pitch. Not all at once, not all at once here, but throughout the endless ages of eternity. Your heart to love him, your mind to know him, your heart to love him, and your mind to know him, and your will to choose him, and your memory to remember him, most sweetly and kindly and generously, your conscience to rest in him. When the believer dies, he'll go to heaven. He'll go in the company of like-minded creatures. Christ will behave himself friendly towards them, like the bridegroom, delighting in them, rejoicing in them, resting in his love for them. What does he say in the third chapter of Zephaniah? Rejoicing over them with singing. A beautiful, joyful representation of a joyful Savior. Seeing the travail of his soul. Seeing the fruit of the travail of his soul. But if you refuse him, you'll find yourself in the company of devils. Devils and demons. Men and women. That will hate you, and you will hate them. Avenging justice. In some manner, present to your mind. Taking vengeance upon you for your rejection of the blood royal of heaven, the only remedy that was provided, and you made light of it. Not the company of angels, not the friendship and joy and familiarity of Christ, the love of Christ, but the torments of devils, the sense of God being there, and the very sense of God being there in his wrath, being the greatest part of the horror of hell. And this is the great question. What think ye of Christ? And we leave it with you, the table of your conscience. What think ye of Christ? May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Eternal One, bless us, we beseech thee. Forgive our sins. Grant us thy Holy Spirit. Grant us grace to give heed to what is brought before us in thy holy word. What are we but worms in comparison with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? What loveliness is there in us but ugly frogs in comparison with the infinite loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes, in thine eyes? How little a thing it is to think of our being cast away in comparison with the great glory and beauty of him whom we have refused. What a nothingness we are. What worthless creatures we are. Ruined and fallen. Hell deserving. Loving sin. Despising Christ. Be pleased, Lord, to help us. We have a glorious gospel and a glorious Savior. Oh, have mercy on us. For Jesus' sake, amen.